Malachi, the third chapter. And I trust everybody knows exactly where to find Malachi now, since we've just been studying these Old Testament books on Wednesday night. Malachi chapter 3, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Read through the end of the chapter, verse 18. Prophecy and words of Malachi on behalf of God to the Israelites, the people of God. Verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy, yea, they that work wickedness are set up, yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Very interesting passage of Scripture. And if we put a title to this, there's two things we really want to bring out. There are many things in the text we won't have time to bring out. But we'd like to draw your attention to that first verse where the Lord makes mentions about stout words. And then down in verse 16, a book of remembrance. So stout words and a book of remembrance is what we want to address here. And the text is doing what the Bible does throughout, from Genesis, Revelation, through the prophecy and words of Malachi here. It is addressing two groups of people. And there are only two groups of people. There are the wicked, there are the righteous, there are those that fear God, those that don't fear God, there are believers and unbelievers. And so he's addressing both of these and has some warnings as well as some consolations and hope depending on which category you're in. And really, this is the message of the Bible. This is what God has been saying through His ministers and through His Word from Genesis to Revelation. This is essentially the same message that God spoke to Cain and Abel about. When the righteous Abel forgave that sacrifice that was acceptable of God, and the wicked Cain slew his brother because of jealousy again, one feared God, one did not. One's words were stout against God, and the other were humble, and so forth and so on. So this is throughout the Bible. It's nothing new whatsoever. We would draw your attention to this, though. When it speaks of a book of remembrance, that the Bible speaks in Revelation of some books on the final judgment of God that will be opened. And we know that one book there is specifically called the Lamb's Book of Life, in which the names of God's elect are recorded. But we do remember that the plural form is used, and the books were opened. And then it says another book was opened, which is the book of life of the Lamb. So, we've discussed before, although not being told what those books are when we preach from that text, but certainly here this speaks of a book of remembrance that pertains to the people of God. And the Bible says in another place, all persons will be judged according to their works. So we would be accurate in saying that God has a record, doesn't He? Now, He doesn't have to have a book. And we'll get into this when we do, a little later in the message. God doesn't have to have a book in order to remember. We do, don't we? We need to write things down in order to remember. And this brings a wonderful thought, isn't it? When we get to heaven, won't it be wonderful that we won't have to worry about the things we forgot and try to remember the things we can't? It's not going to be a problem anymore. I struggle with that now, and as long as we live and age, we're going to keep struggling with that. But in heaven, we will forget the things that we would like to forget, and we will remember all the things that are important and we need to remember. What a glorious thing that will be to have that state of mind. I would say this without getting onto a sermon of memory here, that memory is something that God has given us in the original constitution of man, and it is, as you know, both a blessing and a curse, isn't it? We cannot, in this life, control our memories as we would like. There are things I would love to forget and can't. There are things I would love to remember and can't. And so we struggle with that, but in heaven, that will all be over. But God is omniscient. He never forgets anything. He remembers all things. It doesn't have to be recorded for His memory, but I believe the things that are recorded in the books mentioned in Revelation 20 are there not so God wouldn't forget any details, but to be a testimony, evidence, and proof against those who He will judge. And the same will be true of God's people. The Bible says we're going to appear before the Bema Seat of Christ, which is the reward place, and God will reward His people according to the things that we have done in this life. So this is going to be the most accurate judgment there ever has been and ever will be, based on the facts and based on evidence, the true evidence. So God will judge in that respect. Now the context here that Malachi is talking about, remember, is when Israel has returned after the Babylonian captivity, they have rebuilt the temple and the city, and they are once again engaged in the worships that they were given to in the Mosaic Law. And God's got a problem with that. You know, a little bit we touched on this in our Wednesday night studies when we talked about this book. God is rebuking and correcting them for essentially the same thing He did before the Babylonian captivity, and for essentially the same thing that Christ would rebuke the Pharisees and Sadducees for, and that is having a form of worship, going through the rites and ceremonies outwardly, but not inwardly. Inwardly, their hearts were not in it. They were doing rites and religious ceremonies, but they were not right in their heart, doing it for the right reasons, for the right motives, for the glory of God. They were doing it for self-righteous things. And actually, this text manifests their rebellion, their pride, and their arrogance concerning God about this. And again, no different today. As I read this text, I could not help but think of many of the things we hear today. And this election year, and the politicians are really manifesting what is in man, aren't they? I mean, not only has America and the leaders of America wanted to neglect God, most of them, many of them, take God's name out of things and speak against God, but this election continues to sow people. Not necessarily has to be the candidates themselves as much as the people who are supporting or non-supporting them taking issue with God. The preaching of God, the belief of God, those who do believe in God or don't believe in God, etc., etc. It always comes out, doesn't it? Always comes out in the wash. God accuses them here of saying in verse 13, "Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord." Now that's something that ought to cause us to fear and tremble, isn't it? For what creature is there that would dare speak stout words against God? Who would dare do that? Well, we've all done that, haven't we? When we were lost, we spoke stout words. And this don't mean you have to blaspheme God audibly. You don't have to take God's name in vain, but we probably all have in one sense or another, whether it was audible in the presence of somebody else or in some sense in our heart when we were lost. But stout words means hard words and strong words. And I can tell you now, it's a dangerous thing to speak out boldly, stoutly, arrogantly against the God of heaven. For one simple reason, He's going to have the last word. You know, I think of that scripture concerning the potter and the clay. "Who art thou to say unto me, why did you make me thus?" And that's quoted in Romans 9, isn't it? Who has the right to speak unto God, much less speak against God? And the thing that causes us to fear and tremble in this is a text that speaks to us of this effect. It's in Matthew 12, probably just a few pages over in your Bible, if you want to turn over that. Deals exactly with what Malachi is saying. Matthew 12, verse 36, Christ says, "But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." That's a scary statement, isn't it? It's a terrible statement, unless you know today you're under the grace of God and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would not want to know how many idle words I have spoken. I would not want to know how many stout words I had spoken, either in my heart or audibly in the presence of somebody else, or even audibly if nobody heard it, against God. Would you? I don't want to think of how many my sins are. Those are things that cause us to fear and tremble when we realize from this Scripture that we're dealing with a God, the only true and living God, who forgets nothing but has an accurate account of everything. He has an omniscient eye and an omniscient memory, if I can use that language, to describe our sovereign God. And all of this is one day going to be manifest. Now again, that's humbling, isn't it? It's meant to be humbling. That's why I said it. That it would humble us before God, that it would cause us to discipline our thoughts and our words, and that we would not make fools of ourselves or our testimony by the things we say. We might even, if we were preaching this, I'd ask you, what is an idle word? Probably anything that doesn't amount to anything, not necessary, and doesn't glorify God, is probably idle words, idle talk, isn't it? So really, in some sense, our lives are filled with that. But again, stout words against God. This is even more scary. And then the sad thing about this is not only have they spoke these stout words, then they want to argue about it. Sounds like a lot of people today, especially in political circles, isn't it? Well, you said this. Well, I didn't mean that. I said that, but I meant this, and so forth and so on. And just like, as we used to say, a worm in hot ashes, just squirming around, right? And the truth never comes out. But they were guilty of this. You spoke stout words. Well, we don't remember doing that. Well, it don't matter. God remembers, and He's bringing it to their attention. And then when God brings it to their attention, they reply in verse 13 by saying, what have we spoken so much against you? Does that sound familiar today? People get caught in bold-faced lies, and then when they're asked about it, they come up with some excuse. Kind of reminds these people get caught on TV by the police, you know, and they take something right off of them. Is this yours? No, that's not mine. I don't know where it come from. It's not mine. I never seen it before. They pulled it right out of their shirt pocket. You know what I mean? I mean, it's nothing new at all, is it? And that's what Israel is doing right here. Flip back in Malachi to the first chapter. And let's look at a few verses there that describe what God is accusing them of. Chapter 1 and verse 7, He says, you offer polluted bread upon my altar, and then you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Now, boy, that's a great manifestation of human nature, and we all know that because we've all been guilty of that, right? Oh, no, it wasn't me. Well, I saw you do it. Well, no, you must have seen somebody. It wasn't me, you know. Caught red-handed and denied. In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. Down to verse 12. But ye have profaned it in that you say the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. And verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Now, this is the evidence God has given them, isn't it? He said, you said this. You said this. Now, I've recorded it. I know it. I remember it. Well, we don't remember saying that. And we didn't mean that. When did we do, you know, human nature? Human nature. What we have here is a preview of judgment. When God judges, as we mentioned this morning, people say, oh no, well, Lord, look what we've done. We've done this. You must be mistaken, you know. We did this in your name, and we did that in your name, and we served you here, and we served you there. And God's record is the one that's going to be used. Not the memories of men, but the memory of God. And so we see they were guilty of this over and over again. Chapter 2 and verse 17, I think, tells it too. You have wearied the Lord with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? So they're questioning and being argumentative against the accusations that God is bringing upon them. Typical behavior of sinners. Argue about everything. Right? Never take responsibility for your actions. Say you didn't mean it. Say you didn't do it. You know, I mentioned Cain and Abel a while ago. What did Cain say when God asked him, where's your brother? I'm not my brother's keeper. I don't have anything to do with that. He take care of himself. I'm not supposed to take it. You know, what gave him that attitude? He had something to cover up, didn't he? Had something to cover up. And so, this is what Israel's done. This is what we have practiced. And this is what we would practice today except by the grace of God. And I trust you know the importance of not behaving in this manner. Because God will bring it to account. We're going to have to deal with it. So they're argumentative. And I guess the psychologists would say today, they're in denial, aren't they? They are in denial. No, we didn't do this and we didn't do that. The Lord said, yeah, you did. and I will specifically note what you said. And that's what we have in verse 14. What have we spoken against you? Okay, you want to know? Here's evidence. Now think again. This is what's going to happen, the Great White Throne Judgment. It's going to be there, folks. It's going to be there on the books. It's going to be there by the name. God has a record. That ought to scare us even who believe today. For were it not for the blood of Christ and the sacrifice of Christ, that's where we'd be. We'd be standing there looking at what God's record says about our life. All the sad, blasphemous things that we have said, all the negligent things we have said and done, all our sins, thank God we will not have to face that because Christ has wiped that slate clean. But those who are lost are going to face that very thing. Those books are going to be open, folks. It's going to be a nightmare. A nightmare. Your life has been recorded by the Almighty, Omniscient, Sovereign God. Now, it'd be one thing to see it for yourself, but everybody's going to be there. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible. God specifically says, verse 14, you said it's vain to serve God. That's a profound statement, isn't it? That's a lie. Israel, the chosen nation, said it's a waste of time. Now, I want to ask you, does that sound like any philosophy you hear today? You know, have you heard of anybody in the radio, television, or papers over the in your lifetime that says that? That's getting more and more popular, isn't it? We have prominent figures of popularity in quote-unquote Hollywood. And I still can't imagine, except understanding the depravity of man, why people think the people in Hollywood need to set the trends for what we say and do. They're about as ignorant of the Word of God as anybody on the planet. And I'm not being critical, but they manifest that. And yet people flock to them for profound wisdom. Never mind that, but vanity to serve God. People in high places, governors. We have politicians in Washington, D.C. that says it's a waste of time to believe and serve God. All that's going to do is keep you in poverty and weakness. Remember that Jesse Ventura, the governor of Minnesota, the ex-wrestler, became there? He said religion is for weak people. Said he didn't need God. Everybody that says that will one day come to a place where they're going to change their tune. But it'll be too late. Too late. It is vain to serve God. Now that's the notion a lot of people have taken in this country, or they wouldn't be wanting to take God off our money, God out of our schools, do away with the flag, do away with the Pledge of Allegiance, and all these other things. You know, they may not have said it's vain to serve God, but by their actions they're saying that. And want to eradicate God from our society. That's a notion of fools. That's a notion of ignorance. That's a notion of sinful rebellion to say it's vain to serve God. Do you believe that today? If you know anything of the Word of God, by the grace of God, you know it's vain not to serve God. That's what Solomon said, wasn't it? Vanity of vanities. What was he speaking of? Life being vain. Life is vain. Without God. Life is nothing without God in it. Proof? Look around you. The text will speak to this effect. Those that are proud is who the world says, oh, they're happy. They got everything they want. They got popularity. They got fame. They got riches. They got things that other people wish they had. And those are the happy people. No, they're not the most miserable people. I don't read Hollywood tabloids, and I wouldn't dare pick one of them up because it'd be a waste of time and energy, but that's all it's full of. Is these people who have anything, and the last thing they've got is happiness, I can tell you. You know that for sure. People follow that stuff. That's vanity. It's vain to serve God. What a terrible mistake. This is what they've said. They say, what profit is it that we keep His ordinance? Now that tells us their motive right there, isn't it? What profit? What am I going to get out of it? And do you realize today a lot of people are in it for what they can get out of it? And if they don't get anything out of it, you know what they do? They drop it like a hot potato. You listen to Brother Frank or any of these missionaries that's been in third world countries. Brother Walker was out here on the reservation. Good man, good friend of mine, and he told me, and it's no different, it don't matter what people we're dealing with, it's not a racist issue, it's not a prejudice issue, it's a sinner issue. If there's goodies there, if there's profit in being religious, people will do it. We studied it with a guy up here on this board. Name was Buy-ins, wasn't it? What's it going to do for me? And there are politicians today that are religious because there's political profit in it. People are in it for money. You know that. False prophets, false ministers, false teachers, they're in it for what they can get out of it. It's an occupation. It's a livelihood. They have houses worth millions of dollars that they took from poor people who gave them their last dimes and was deceived. All kinds of stories out there I don't need to elaborate. But they're in it for profit. It's going to come back on them. What profit is it that we've kept His ordinance? And what have we... And that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. Boy, he made a real sacrifice, didn't he? You know, we've tried to be humble and we've tried to do what's right. Where's it got me? They're looking for the here and now, right? And anybody that's in any religion or any church or trying to serve God for what they're going to get out of it here and now, their heart's not right with God. It's full of gall and bitterness. Are you in this church for what you're getting out of it now? Or what profit it's going to bring you in the future? Do we put a check in the offering box back there expecting God to double it next week or next month? If we do, we're all haywire. We're all wrong. That's not it. In fact, in this third chapter, God rebuked them for robbing Him. They're a bunch of whining, murmuring, complaining individuals who speak stout words against God and say this is a waste of our time and energy because we're not getting anything out of it. And the perspective of the people of God is just opposite. We're not looking necessarily at what we're going to get out of it in this life, are we? We're looking ahead. Faith looks ahead. It looks to the life to come. And I'm not seeking to serve God today because I know it's going to be profitable in the future. That's not my motive. It should not be the motive of anybody except those that have no faith. And that's the motive of the people here. What's it going to do for me? And because of this, we see the manifestation in verse 15. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, they're prospering. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. So they're comparing people with people. Just like the world does today. Americans do this. Politicians do this today. Quote unquote Christians do this today. And they say, well look over, that old boy don't go to church. He beats his wife and beats his kids and ain't got nothing and drinks and does this and's on drugs and everything. Yet, you know, he's doing just as well as I am, making as much money as I am and da-da-da-da-da. And it's a comparison thing. And that's a sad thing. But that's not the real issue about what's happening in this life. It's what's happening in the life to come. What's going to happen in the day of reckoning? What's going to happen when the books are open? That's what's important. That's what's important. And I realize it can be discouraging. It is discouraging. It's always been discouraging to the people of God when the wicked advance in their evil and wicked ways. But you just remember this, God hadn't forgotten nothing. Think of the wickedness in Noah's day. Had to be a tough thing for Noah, don't you? Have you ever thought about it? When God commanded him to build the ark, the world was in a wicked mess then. You think it got any better in the 120 years it took Noah to build the ark? That sewage just kept getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And that would be discouraging, wouldn't it? It is discouraging. The Bible says that in the last days the love of many shall wax cold because iniquity shall abound. I'm guilty. I confess it. The iniquity that continues to abound, the example I gave you before we started, that type of ludicrous absurdity of what people think today about a sin that's as abominable as homosexuality. And yet clergy members in some quote-unquote churches think it's all right to minister. Not just be a member, you can be a minister and be a homosexual. It's ridiculous. Iniquity abounds. That discourages me. I need strength to deal with that. I don't like to see it. I'll never like to see it. I don't like to hear people lying and then excusing it like Israel is doing in our text. That never goes over well with me. I don't like it. I don't like to see people that hate God in our school, hate the Ten Commandments, hate the amendments of our Constitution. I don't like to see their position advance, but that's what we see. It's tough. It's hard. David addressed this in the 73rd Psalm. It's probably your sentiment as well as mine at times. I think it's Psalm 73 and verse 13 we read this. It's tough. He says, "Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. And he's saying that based on the fact that the wicked seem to be advancing and the people of God are the ones that's doing all the struggling. Folks, it's nothing new. That's the way it's always been. That's no mistake. You say, but why? How come? How long? Our text is telling us there's a day of reckoning. Just as there was in Noah and the flood, evil continued to abound and wax worse and worse, but God had an appointed judgment on the horizon, didn't He? They were being lifted up and set up and walking upright and proud, but God had a purpose for them to fall off of, didn't He? And that's what keeps us going, is that there is a day God will justly reward those that fear Him and punish those who have spoke stout words against Him. Quickly, before we go to the righteous, turn with me to Job, the 21st chapter. I think these verses will be interesting to you and be profitable for our study on this text. Job chapter 21, verses 14 and 15. And it's speaking here of wicked people. Back in verse 7, they're identified. In verse... there's so many, but let's just read 14 and 15 for brevity's sake. "Therefore they say unto God, Depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve Him, and what profit shall we have if we pray unto Him?" Now folks, that pinpoints to us the accuracy of the sentiment of the heart of the unbelieving. It's purely a carnal attitude. Who is He? Where is He? And what's He going to do if we get involved in religion? That's the same sentiment I believe a guy named Pharaoh had, wasn't it? Who is God that I should serve Him? That's sad, but it's true. If you're still in Job, flip over with me to the 34th chapter. Let's read one more while we're there quickly. 34 and 9 of Job. Another reference. "For He has said, It profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God." And again, the previous verse identifies workers of iniquity and wicked men. And that's their sentiment. What profit is it if I delight myself with God? What's in it for me? So this has been their stout words, their foolish ideas, and their rebellious attitude that God is rebuking them for. However, in conjunction with that, there is another group of people, in spite of that, verse 16, that identifies as being those that feared the Lord. And this is wonderful, isn't it? "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before Him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon His name." So just as there's going to be books that are going to be opened to record the evil, wickedness, and sin of humanity at the great white throne judgment, there is, according to the context of the Scripture, a record of the righteous and of the righteous deeds and righteous actions that will be rewarded. Now, the question that automatically comes to our minds is, which book is going to tell about you and me? Where is our name going to be, and where is the list of our activities going to be? In the books of the condemned, or in the Lamb's Book of Life? And what a precious thought this is. That in spite of all that wickedness, there was old Noah building the ark. Why did he do that? Why did he spend over 100 years building a vessel when there had never been a flood? Nobody even knew what a flood was. Nobody had ever seen one. It's like coming up with a word you couldn't define. How do you define it? It's never happened. Interesting thought, isn't it? Noah did what he did because he feared God. And we need to be doing what we're doing because we fear God. And when I say fear God, I'm not talking about fearing God's going to jerk us up by the ear and throw us into hell the next moment. That's not the type of fear I'm talking about. This fear, as we've talked about it before, is a reverential and humbling fear of God. It's the fear that a child has for parent that knows he's loved by that parent, but know that that parent will exercise discipline in a heartbeat if he doesn't respect what that parent said. Reverential fear. Humbling fear. In spite of all this, they that feared the Lord spake often one another. The Lord hearkened, wrote a book of remembrance, and they that thought upon His name. What wonderful thoughts here. This is the believers. This is those who, in spite of the advancement of wickedness, there's always this remnant that's devoted to God. Don't matter what day it is, don't matter if it was Cain and Abel, don't matter if it was Elijah, and Elijah thought he was the only one, and God said, "Oh no, Elijah, I got 7,000 more. 7,000. 7,000 that fear me. 7,000 that talk about me. 7,000 that worship and praise me. 7,000 that in their life daily think upon my name." What a marvelous testimony of the characteristics of God's people. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Blessed is the man whose mind is stayed upon the Lord." Now, don't go out of here feeling guilty because you don't think spiritual thoughts 24/7. It's not what the verse is saying. You have to be devoted to your job and other things, and you can't think of two things at once. But that verse is telling us that overshadowing everything we think and everything we do, every day and every night, is the primary thought of God. God and thoughts of God and thoughts of God's Word are to overshadow everything that we're involved in. Not to be neglected. Nothing else takes that number one spot. And this will only happen if you're truly a born-again, God-fearing person. Do you think about God more now than you did when you were lost or professed to be lost? You better. You better. God makes that change in people. God makes us to fear Him, to want to serve Him, to want to praise Him, to want to worship Him, and we'll go a step further, as the verse says, to be around other people that do the same thing. Do you like thinking about God? Do you like thinking about the things that this book has to say about God? Like to think about creation? Like to think about God's providence? Like to think about how God works all things together in your life and my life for His good? Those are good thoughts, aren't they? You know, I constantly have to check myself what I think about, you know? Paul said it in Philippians 4. Whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are good, think on these things. If we think trash, we're going to act trash. What we believe and what we think dictates behavior. People that don't know God, don't believe in God, speak stout words against God and do all these things that we talk about. And we were there at one time. We know that. We've been there. They're there and don't know it because the grace of God's never coming to them. But we've been there. And we know what the grace of God does in changing our thoughts. We know now that we fear God because of the grace of God. We like to think about what God has done. We like to talk to one another about what God has done. We despise talk that centers around I and me. I like to hear people preach and teach the Word of God when they talk about God. I lose attention very fast. Anybody that stands in a pulpit or on the radio or writes and talks about themselves, I just, that don't interest me. I like to hear things about God, don't you? That remnant of people that feared the Lord, thought about God, and talked about God, God says, "I got a record of that to you. I got a record of that. I hear them." Humbling thought, isn't it? God hears what we talk about. Now again, we could talk a good show here among one another if we wanted to, just words. But if it's not from a heart, we hadn't impressed God, have we? God knows if we're sincere when we talk about grace, when we talk about Christ, when we talk about the great truths of God's Word, He knows whether our cup's running over inside or whether we're just rattling off things to make people think we're religious. You like being around God's people? Like to listen to people talk about God? It's a sure proof and assurance of our spiritual state, isn't it? People who don't care for God can't stand to be around it. It's pretty easy to tell when you get in a crowd. People get to know you, know what you stand for, what you believe. You can see their discomfort sometimes, can't you? In a situation or a setting. And you can tell they'd be more comfortable if you wasn't there. They're just not comfortable because you don't have anything in common. But the people of God have got the greatest thing there is to have in common. It's called the bond of peace. It's the bond of unity that centers around the Lord Jesus Christ. And there have always been a people, described in verse 16, that fear God, that think upon God, not casually, not once in a while, but constantly, consistently and persistently, and pray to God. And God knows it, and God says, a book of remembrance is written before me. Now, again, this book doesn't have to be written for God. Is there really such a book with these things? I have no doubt that there is. But these things, again, are there as evidence. It's evidence. Doesn't have to be there, but it's there as evidence. And really, this is reflecting upon, you might remember in our study, the Persian Empire and Esther and what have you. And we don't have time to read it, but if you want to, you read Esther 6. First three verses there. The old king of Persia couldn't sleep one night, so he got up and he had said, bring in all the books and records and read them to me. Why? Because we tend to forget things, don't we? Even kings forget things. And he wanted to stir up his memory, lest something had been forgotten or neglected. And then some things come up. So it was common, and has been common, that records are written, lest we forget things. And so God says, I'm not going to forget. I won't forget your humility. I won't forget your obedience. I won't forget your motivation in fearing me, seeking to serve me, and to worship and praise me. I'm not going to forget it. You know, sometimes an employer does that, don't it? Sometimes you may do a favor for me or I for you, and we can even forget to say thank you. You know, I mean, it happens. We're human beings, but God won't forget. God will reward us accordingly. And I trust that will encourage you to serve Him more faithfully. Marvelous text, verse 17, 18, as we close here at verse 17 says, they that feared the Lord, they that thought upon the Lord, they that spake often of the Lord one to another, they shall be mine. I love that. I love the shalls in Scripture that pertain to the Word of God. They shall hear. They shall come. All those shalls. God says, they shall be mine. No hint, no indication they could be anything else. And then look at this marvelous display of God's love and affection and reward. He says, in that day when I will make up my jewels. Now again, just like an old king. The king has the best jewels, don't he? He has the best riches, the best gold, the best silver. And I don't know much about jewels, never had any. I've seen jewels and crowns and things of dignitaries and pictures and books and things like that, but different jewels of different values are arranged in different orders and placed upon the head of a king or something, or royalty, in order to surpass everything else that's ever been done. Lord says He's going to make up His jewels. You know who His jewels is? Sinners. 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 Trophies of grace. I will make up my jewels, and then he's speaking of his compassion, I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Now you know the privileges of sonship. We won't elaborate here much. But a father certainly looks more affectionately and compassionately upon his own son than he does somebody else's son, right? It goes beyond just sonship here in that as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. It's a son by blood. It's a son by covenant with Christ. But it's also a son that has faithfully served him. Remember the prodigal? That son that didn't leave home faithfully served his father, didn't he? He had some problems. He was self-righteous. But again, he was not only a son, but one who served his father. The Lord will spare them. Special and peculiar treasure is the thoughts conveyed here. My peculiar treasure will be my people. My people who have feared me, who have loved me, who have talked about me, who have shared me with others, who love to talk about me among themselves, and who want to serve me. They shall be mine. There won't be anything else. They'll be mine. That's what he says. Finally, he says, "This shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." There's a lot of controversy about this verse. What does it mean? Then shall ye return. Who is that? Who's the ye there? Well, I think we're ending with where we started, with the unrighteous and the ungodly. And when it says return, we may talk about a physical return, or we may think about a return of mind. Repentance, conversion, possibly, I don't think so. I think it's saying in the day of judgment when the books have opened, then you're going to have a change of mind, but it's going to be too late because you're going to see it then. You're going to see how God judges and discerns between the righteous and the wicked, between them that feared God, loved God, and served God, and between yourselves who spoke stout words against God. A returning or a repentant is a change of heart or change of mind. He's basically saying, then shall you return. You're going to have a change in what you think in that day when you see God judge the righteous and the wicked. You'll have a change in your heart. But of course, it'll be too late in that regard. We'll read you a scripture and we're done tonight, today. Psalms 58:11. So that a man shall say, verily there is a reward for the righteous. Verily he is a God that judgeth in the earth. I think that's what that last verse is saying. I think that's exactly what it's saying to us. There will be a day of reckoning. There is a book of remembrance, precious book, that has the record of God's people's faithfulness that God will justly reward. And that's the name, that's the book we want our names in, just like the Lamb's Book of Life. And I can assure you, if your name's in the Lamb's Book of Life, then there's going to be something written of your remembrance in the book of remembrance to be rewarded. The difficulty is watching those things in the front part go unjudged. May God give us the grace to realize there is a day of reckoning. The wicked will get what's coming to them, and so shall we. So we need to serve Him patiently, serve Him fervently, realize that God's advancement of the wicked as we see it in this world today, it's not forever, folks. It's temporary. If you have God on your side, it don't matter if you've got anything else. It don't matter if you're popular. It don't matter if you're lifted up. It don't matter if you seem to be happy or not or any of that. You will be happy. The happiness of this world is temporary. It's fake. It's fraud. It will pass away. But that's what we have to deal with. We're not the only ones. As I mentioned before, Noah dealt with that. David dealt with that. Read that 73rd Psalm. It deals with that. One of the commentators made a comment that I thought was worthy of repeating. I don't quote people very much. And I don't plagiarize what they say. Seek to do that either. But I thought this was worthy. It was to the point. I thought I'd just share it with you in closing. It says, Matthew Henry, who was a Baptist commentator on the Bible, said, "The outward prosperity of sinners in their sins, as it has weakened the hands of the godly in their godliness, so it has strengthened the hands of the wicked in their wickedness." It does, doesn't it? It's tough for the people of God to see the prosperity of people who rebel and speak wicked against God. And we see that in our culture. We see that right here in America. That's hard. And it tends, if we think on it improperly, to weaken our faith. And yet to the wicked, it strengthens them because they see people who are wicked doing wicked things and things are as good with them as they are with anybody. But it's a deception because it's not going to always be that way. There's a day of reckoning. There's a book of remembrance. There's a great white throne judgment. There's a Lamb's Book of Life. And when those books are opened, it's going to reveal all. Everything will be brought to light. Where do we stand in that? I trust today by God's grace you can say, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt that my name is in that Lamb's Book of Life because I have believed. Somebody said one time, Spurgeon preached on election, and after it, a woman came up and said, how do I know if I'm the elect? How do I know if my name's written in that book you talk about? And his answer was simple. He said, do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins? Yes, I believe that. That's all you need to know. If you believe that, you can be assured your name's in the book. Don't worry about your name in the book. Worry about what you believe. And if you have believed, you can be assured your name's in the book. God bless you today.